There is a wonderful balance about Scripture in that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And then immediately in the next verse, do not despise prophecies. There is always a danger of overbalancing in one way or another, to go off into wildfire and fanaticism, or into an orthodoxy that is dry or dead. But if the church is to be built by Jesus Christ, these two vital areas of Christian truth need to come together, and we need to walk that biblical balance. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And if Jesus Christ is to build his church, and we were to ask, how? How does Jesus Christ build and direct and guide his church, since he's not now physically present in this world? How does Jesus Christ, as prophet, priest, and king over his church, rule? How does he speak to us tonight? Well, we see first of all in this verse, verse 20, the place of the word of God. Do not despise prophecies. And the first thing we grapple with then is, what does Paul mean? What is he talking about when he says, do not despise prophecies? Now, that word is used in different ways in the Bible. If you were to take hold of a Bible concordance and look up prophet, prophesy, prophecies, you'd find that the word is used in different ways, but bringing all the biblical truth together, a simple summary of what the Bible teaches would be that prophecy is a clear declaration of divine truth. A clear declaration of divine truth. And I'm going to use some verses tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which illustrate that clear declaration of divine truth. So, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul there says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Paul contrasts there, speaking in tongues, in a foreign language, which unless someone interprets, people are not able to understand, with a clear, understandable, plain declaration of divine truth in prophecy. And here we clearly see then that the author of prophecy is the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, what is the purpose of prophecy? Well, there is a purpose, a goal for the believer, and there is a goal for the unbeliever. For the believer, we have it here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, 4, and 5. Prophecy is for edification, says the Apostle Paul. Verse 3, he who prophesies speaks edification. That means to build up, to strengthen, that they may be mature, discerning believers who are built up in the truth, who know what they believe and who know why they believe it. And also exhortation. Exhortation is to stir up, to exhort that the truth be put into practice then, into everyday life, where the tire hits the road, as we say. And also for comfort. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation, comfort to men. You're here tonight, you're feeling bruised or battered. Perhaps some sorrow, some heartache, that the word of God would bring you comfort. Here's the purpose of prophecy, says the Apostle Paul. Now to the unbeliever in this chapter, verses 24 and 25, he says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all, he's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So here's this unbeliever. And he says, you Christians, you talk about God. And you talk about God being with you. But when we go to our pagan temple, we've got a lot to show. We've got a priest dressed in ornate, flashy robes. There's a pagan ritual that we go through. Idols and sacrifices. And you Christians, when you get together, you have no priest, no ritual, no altar. And you tell us that God is with you. But you've got nothing to show for it. Nothing to see. And that unbeliever comes into an assembly of God's people. And there's a clear declaration of divine truth. And what happens, says the Apostle Paul, the unbeliever is convicted. His heart is laid bare. He's made aware of his need before a holy God. He falls on his face in brokenness of heart before God, and his physical posture is a revelation of the state of his heart. And he says, although there's nothing to see here, what you're telling me is the truth. God is speaking. There's no ornate temple. There's no flashy priest. There's no altar and ritual, but God is with you. And what has brought him to that conviction? Well, a clear declaration of divine truth. He is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, whatever distinctive aspects of prophecy were experienced in the early church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and they did not have a complete Bible as we have. The question we ask tonight, well then, how is divine truth normally brought to bear on someone's conscience and mind and heart today? How is God's truth normally brought to someone's conscience, mind and heart today? And I hope that the answer you're driven to then is through the preaching anointed by the Holy Spirit, the preaching of God's word, a clear declaration of divine truth. And that clear divine truth being proclaimed today has exactly the same goals that Paul speaks about here, that the believer will be built up, the believer stirred, exhorted, the believer comforted, and the unbeliever, the conscience, convicted, that person awakened, converted, brought to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the word of God is neglected, what happens? The believer begins to become spiritually hungry, not built up, not stirred, not comforted. The unbeliever, not challenged, not touched, not concerned about that person's spiritual state before God. So what the Apostle Paul does in 1 Thessalonians 5 is to bring into a beautiful balance these two aspects, spirit, word, word, spirit. He's saying the place now of the word of God. Do not despise prophecies. Now, why does the Apostle Paul say, do not despise prophecies? To despise, to treat with contempt. to make of no account, to look down on, even to mock. Don't ever treat with contempt. Don't ever look down on. Don't ever treat as no account. Don't ever mock the privilege of hearing the word of God. That word, as it comes, in humble dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, the neglect of the word of God. The opposite would be treasure that word. Regard it as a great privilege. Look at it as one of God's great gifts to his church, that he has given us his word. Why would anyone despise prophecies? Would a believer not want to be built up, stirred, comforted? The unbeliever converted? Well, let me give you some reasons why it might be that some would despise prophecies. We could think of immaturity, for example. A failure to grasp the importance of the Word of God for spiritual growth. If you don't grasp tonight that God's word is important, God's truth is important, that today the Bible is the primary means that God uses for spiritual maturity, for your development, for your growth, then you'll be tempted to treat the Bible lightly. Almost every day these days, on the radio or on the TV, we hear something about the importance of nutrition. We're being told about the drastic rise in type 2 diabetes because there's a danger of a generation that live on McDonald's and Coca-Cola and don't get the right nutrition. Well, if that's true in the physical realm, if you try to live on McDonald's and Coca-Cola for an hour or two, let alone a week or a month or two, you would soon end up in bad trouble with nutrition. The same is true spiritually. To treat lightly the word of God will lead to spiritual malnutrition. Now you see, there are things which might look flashier. Music, drama, mime, all sorts of things, dance, flashier things than the preaching of the word of God. And linked to that, we have the pressure of a liberalism that says to us, a theological liberalism that says to us, well, the authority of the word of God, we know better now than the early church and at the time when the Apostle Paul was writing. We're not so important really about words anymore. Let's get busy in social action, civil rights, political agitation. We can get genuinely excited and involved in those things. That Bible, well, we don't need to worry too much anymore about what the Bible says. And so you have on the one hand that pressure of a theological liberalism that wants to devalue the place of the Bible amongst God's people. You also have the rise of a formalism. There's a great upsurge in our day of an interest in a high church Anglicanism that leads to Roman Catholicism, which pleases the sense of the aesthetic. The Gregorian chant, the stained glass window, the vaulted ceiling. Something that appeals to the senses. And here's the Apostle Paul writing to the New Testament church that was not an extension of Old Testament temple worship, but was an extension of synagogue life. Not concerned about form and priesthood and sacrifice and ritual, but had taken on the place of in the synagogue where the scroll would be open and read and explained. The New Testament church took as its stamp not the temple and sacrifice, because now there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ made one complete final sacrifice. The synagogue, with all its simplicity, the central place of the scriptures, the word of God, someone reading and opening up the scriptures. And what happens in the life of the church is when prophecies are despised, when the word of God is treated lightly and neglected, little by little the church turns away from the simplicity of that central place being given to the Bible, and it moves towards a more temple form of worship with all its ritual and priestcraft and the rest. Don't neglect the word of God, the Apostle Paul is saying. Now, we link that to what he says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit's ministry fuels the word of God. Word, Spirit, inseparable. Not wildfire, but a heart full of the Holy Spirit, linked to a central place in the Christian life and church of the word of God. We're also living at a time where people sometimes say to me, well, you know, you don't want to be worried too much about doctrine. Doctrine. What we want is Jesus. But then the minute you ask that person, well, who is this Jesus that you want? Straight away that person is forced to start thinking about, who is Jesus then? And where are you going to go to find out who Jesus is? And again, you're forced back to the word of God. But the church is tempted these days to go into a sort of carnival mode. Put on a show. Put on entertainment. We haven't got much time for preaching. No, the centrality of Spirit-owned exposition, application of the word of God. That's what God designs for building up the child of God and for the conversion of sinners. So immaturity can lead to neglecting and despising prophecies. A second reason I would give for the word of God being sidelined is fear. You see, there is an exposure which the true reading and application of the word of God brings. In 1 Corinthians 14:25, Paul says, the secrets of his heart are revealed. The word of God will expose your heart. And when your heart is exposed, that it might be purged and cleansed and purified. When Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. There is something in the human heart that wants to dodge that word. Hide from it. Maintain the status quo. Leave me alone. Leave me as I am. And when that begins to creep in, what happens? You begin to despise prophecies. Avoid the word of God. Because the word of God will nail you. You're the man. You're the woman. Now, if you want to just feel good, have your felt needs satisfied, never made uncomfortable, well, that's why then there is a neglect today, so often and so sadly, of the preaching of the word of God. Because the word of God will expose the secrets of the heart. How many times have people said to me as a preacher, how did you know that about me? Now, of course, the answer is, I didn't know anything about that person. But God did. And see, through the preaching of the word of God, the secrets of someone's heart are brought to the surface, exposed. The sinner who is in earnest about seeking the Lord will not despise prophecies, even though the secrets of the heart are being laid bare. Because that person begins to listen to and appreciate the word of God. because there's a stirring there. The only hope of salvation is in the grace, mercy, and love revealed to a sinner in Jesus Christ. So though the exposure of the heart is painful, the convicting work of the Spirit is painful. It brings purging, it brings cleansing, it brings deliverance. But a fear of that can lead to despising prophecies. So immaturity, fear, then also pride. You see, you can have a pride tonight in your knowledge that says, I think I've got things pretty much summed up, worked out in my experience. Coming to the Word of God, what you need is a teachable spirit. But if you think, well, I've got it all pretty much mapped out, there's not much more I need to know. That pride in self, in knowledge, in attainment, can lead to a despising of prophecy. Or even prejudice. Isn't it funny that there can be a prejudice against the person who conveys the truth? So that the sinner says, I don't like the way he says it. I don't like the way he puts it. I don't like the way he explains it. How much chaos that is causing in churches today. I don't like the color of his tie. People will find all sorts of reasons for turning away from the Word of God. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about this in Matthew chapter 11. I was struck by this in Matthew 11 the other day. What shall I liken this generation to, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 16. It's like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he is a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Here's a generation, said Jesus, like children in the marketplace. Here's John the Baptist. Look at the funny clothes he's wearing. Look at these strange things he's eating. Oh, I can't listen to a preacher like John the Baptist. Too serious, too heavy, too somber. Can't listen to him. And here's the Son of Man. And he sits and eats with prostitutes and tax collectors. He goes to wedding parties. He's so ordinary. He's a friend of sinners. Oh, I can't listen to him. He's a winebibber. He's a glutton. Not listening to him. That preacher is too serious, too somber, too heavy. Can't listen to him. That preacher, he's too light. He's too flippant. Too easygoing. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? What shall I liken this generation to? They will find one reason or another to say, we're going to close our ears to the Word of God. And the human heart hasn't changed much, has it? People say, oh, I can't listen to him. He's too serious. He's too long. He's too loud. Oh, I can't listen to him. He's too humorous. He's too short. He's not fiery enough. And that can all be a big smokescreen. A smokescreen for a heart that refuses to come to grips with the Word of God. So be careful, Paul is saying. Don't despise prophecies through immaturity, through fear, through pride, through prejudice. The place of the Word of God, the neglect of the Word of God. Thirdly, the attraction of the Word of God. The attraction of the Word of God. Someone mentioned to me this morning that in the church, this congregation, there have been times when this church has provided wives for students from London Theological Seminary. Can you believe it? One or two people are jumping in their seat now. Now, what happens when a young man is attracted to a certain young lady? Well, you begin to find that this young man begins to spend time and likes to be around the young lady in question. And in the attraction of the Word of God, what do you find begins to happen? Well, what do you find? I notice, for example, someone, they ask me, can you recommend me? Can you help me with what Bible should I read? Are there Bible notes you can help me with? I want to start reading the Bible. Or they begin to attend on a Sunday evening as well as on a Sunday morning, or to a Bible study, or come and say to me, can I study the Bible with you? I want to find out, what does the Bible teach? Now, what is happening when you see things like that? What is happening is there's an attraction of the Word. It's like when parents provide meals for their family. If someone works hard to provide meals for the family, spreads out the meal, and then no one turns up to eat it, the person knows there's something wrong here. Why are people not coming to the meal? And it's the same thing with the Word of God. There is an attraction of the Word of God. It's a great responsibility to be a preacher of the Word of God. But when you notice someone is going now above and beyond to be present when the Word of God is being preached, when there's an opportunity to study the Bible, when they want notes to help them understand and read the Bible for themselves. Yes, there may be a football match on, but there's what's called the expulsive power of a new affection. There's a new attraction now about the Word of God. And that person now wants to be present, wants to be where the Word of God is being taught, and present with the right attitude when the Word of God is being taught. Not present, slumped back with a glassy stare and half asleep, but with this attraction to the Word of God. Present with a teachable spirit. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to come to hear the Word of God, but to come and hear it not as someone to be taught, but rather to sit in judgment over that word. It's one of the great areas that I covered people's prayers for here, and in a few weeks' time now, going off to Kenya to teach, that people will come with a teachable spirit. And in a setting where people are from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different cultures, different attitudes and ways, that for all of us there is a molding, a shaping, a shaving off of edges, and a molding by the Word of God. That means a teachable spirit. Not to come and say, I hope that preacher says things that I like. That preacher says things that fit in with my preconceived ideas. This preacher, they'll say things that will tickle my imagination. But no, a teachable spirit that says that this preacher will come and bring me the Word of God, accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God, as we were thinking this morning. Do not quench the Spirit. So that word and spirit together will mean your soul is not being starved and your heart is not being hardened. Listen to Proverbs 28 verse 9, where the writer says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law as it's explained in the Word of God, the one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. In other words, the writer is saying, what right do we have to think that God will listen to us if when he speaks to us, we won't listen to him? Isn't that what he's saying? What right do we have to think that God will listen to us when we come to him if when he speaks to us through his word, by his spirit, we won't listen to him? true with a child and a parent, isn't it? If there's a child with you as a parent who won't listen when you speak, you have to teach that child. The child's not going to get his or her own way by speaking to you if they don't first learn to listen to you as a parent speaking to them. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination, says the writer to Proverbs. And here's a great challenge that we have to come to terms with. Do not despise prophecies. What happens when in a church, when in a nation, there is a despising of the word of God? I wonder sometimes whether in our present state of evangelicalism, in part, what we are seeing is an outworking of this great danger that we fall into in our day, this despising of prophecies, a rejecting of the word of God. In a nation where the word of God is rejected, that leads to God's judgment being manifest. So in the church, we turn to all sorts of gimmicks and carnivalism and programs and personalities, and we have forgotten the central, vital, urgent place for the word of God. So Paul says, make sure the fire of the Spirit is not quenched. Also make sure that the purity of God's truth is not despised. Word, Spirit, this beautiful biblical balance brought together. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. We're going to sing together as a closing hymn, number 352. And again, this hymn helps us by bringing these two themes together. God has spoken by his prophets, spoken his unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God, the one, the righteous Lord. 352, and we'll sing to sing this, our closing hymn. Lord, we pray for that work of the Holy Spirit. We cry out to you, Lord, that you will fill us anew with your Spirit, that the Spirit's work might not be quenched among us. And we pray, Lord, too, for that powerful word in our own conscience, mind, and heart. And Lord, as we seek to bring that word in the power of the Spirit to a needy people all around us in our day, we cry out to you, Lord, help us. Hear us as we come tonight. Grant us your blessing, and may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both tonight and forevermore. Amen.